think the only announcements we have are the sign-up sheets on the in the window back there for the ladies' retreat, for the meals, and for the ladies' brunch coming up. So if you are planning to go and need to take a responsibility for something, then that's where you can do that. Tim, would you open us in prayer tonight?
Sure. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence once again this evening, Father. We do so giving you thanks and praise that what we have just sung about, your might, your glorious power. Father, we thank you and praise that you are our God. We thank you and praise that we are your people. And so, Father, as we go forth from here, Father, help Steve now, Father, as he brings the message through your Holy Spirit working this to your honor and glory. Open our hearts and minds to take it in and understand it. We pray for the request that we made later, Father. Work in your way to bring honor and glory to your name. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus for his sake. Amen.
Amen. So the words of that hymn will tie in very directly to what we're going to look at tonight. We're continuing in Exodus, so you can turn to chapter 9. And as we've been working our way through the 10 judgments that God brought on the nation of Egypt, we looked last time a little bit at his stated purpose there, and we saw that it was to bring the release from captivity of the nation, of his people. It was to declare his power throughout all the world and to spread the glory of his name throughout all the world. And it was to give Israel a story of redemption that they could then share from generation to generation. So that's the overall context of what we've been looking at. And last time, as we moved into what is the seventh judgment, and I was talking to Dave afterwards, and I said, yeah, we just kind of touched on the seventh judgment. He said, you really didn't even talk about the seventh judgment. And he's right. We really dealt with a statement that's made in this part of chapter 9 that is quoted in Romans chapter 9. It talks about how God had raised Pharaoh up for a certain purpose, and we dug into that in a lot of detail. And we looked at spent quite a bit of time looking at what Scripture says about God's foreknowledge and what it is and what it isn't. And so if you didn't hear that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message because it is fundamentally opposed to much of what's taught in Christendom today. If you get into the whole Reformed theology, Calvinistic theology, then they really cross over spiritual boundaries, in my opinion. And hopefully what we looked at is a demonstration of that. So we kind of came to the precipice of the seventh judgment, and then we stopped. We didn't really look at it. In fact, you might not even know what it involved. And so tonight we're going to talk about hailstones, more bugs, and the lights going out. So those are the seventh, eighth, and ninth judgments that we're going to look at tonight. And we'll attempt to unpack some of the truth and implications of these judgments. And one of the things we're going to see, we've talked about it before as we've moved into this, the intensity of God's judgment picks up. And we're going to see that in 7, 8, and 9, and then it will culminate in the killing of the firstborn, which is the ultimate straw that broke the camel's back. It's the ultimate thing that made Pharaoh finally say, okay, get out. You can leave. We're going to see tonight that he would move in that direction several times, but then back away. He would try to get them to compromise. And so you're going to see that tonight. You also see that the speed of the judgments is picking up. So what we're looking at tonight, the hailstones, we'll look at this. Evidence that it happened probably around the month of February, what we would call the month of February, when certain crops were were blooming. We considered the fact that they started way back in the previous spring. So we've seen at least 8 months transpire in the first six judgments. We're going to see probably less than 2 months that transpires in 7, 8, 9. So both the intensity is picking up and the speed with which God is bringing these judgments is picking up. And so let's start. We're going to go back and read the passage that we looked at last time, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to start at chapter 9, verse 13, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter and deal with the plague of the hailstones. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal, which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout all the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, and you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So you can see the increase in intensity by the overall picture we've got. You know, this was a hailstorm like never had been seen. And it destroyed virtually everything that was in the fields, that was needed for food, et cetera, et cetera. So that's a really intense thing. But there's also some wording here that I think is worth noting, and it's in verse 14. It says there, for at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart. Now, what exactly is God saying there? Well, what does he mean? He's going to send his plagues to the very heart of Pharaoh. Well, there are at least a couple of possibilities. One, we know that ultimately the thing that was going to make Pharaoh move was going to be the death of his firstborn. That strikes you to the heart. And so that's possibly what God is speaking of here as he's setting the stage for these last four plagues. And he's telling Pharaoh, you know, I am going to break you down. So that's a possibility. But I think there might be more. And so look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 37 and 38. And we're breaking in the middle of it, but I think you'll get the sense of what we're looking at. This is one of those situations in Scripture where the words, the same words are used. It's a different result than what we see over here in Exodus, but I think it gives us a sense of what the words mean. And so look at verse 37. It says, speaking to Israel, it says, when there's famine in the land, pestilence, blight, or mildew, locust, or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple. So it speaks of a plague reaching to the very heart. Now the response is different, isn't it? That's talking about a future time when Israel would be put through judgment because of sin. And he's promising, if you get to the point where that plague has gripped your heart and you call out to me, then I'm going to respond. But we got a different situation here with Pharaoh, don't we? It seems like that the meaning is something that grips you so much that you recognize it in the very heart of your being. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it wasn't just hardened now by him. It was hardened by God. So what might this be saying? His opportunity for repentance is over. There is no going back. Okay, so this is a very clear evidence that man can cross a line with God. Man can get to a point where they have rejected the truth and they have no more opportunity. We know Jeff's testimony. And his testimony when he was in college was such that he heard the gospel. He knew the gospel. He knew he needed to be saved. And he got to a point where he recognized, if I don't take action, I don't think I'm ever going to have another chance. So I think that is true for what we see here, is that perhaps what's happening to Pharaoh is this plague, these plagues are going to reach into his very inner being, yet he can't do anything about it. What misery. What anguish, what terror to recognize, I have no chance. I have no chance before God. But I think that's what we're seeing here, and I think that's the message that God is giving. Perhaps it's the plight of everyone that is one day going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as their Savior. What anguish that day will bring when they realize they have no chance. They have no hope. And I think that's where we find Pharaoh here. But whatever the case, whatever that wording means, it's pretty clear that God is turning up the intensity. This is getting, I don't want to say it's getting serious here. It was already serious. But this is getting real. I mean, this is taking it to the end. And so let's see what happens. Once again, here in this passage in verses 18 and 19. Let me get back to it. Verses 18 and 19. God tells Moses, go and confront Pharaoh. Go and give him a warning. And so he does. He goes and he says, you have one day, and this is what's going to happen. Now put yourself in that position. You know, we just had some nice little storms that rolled through here, didn't we? Okay. If we had a warning that tomorrow this time we were going to have hailstones bigger than anything you've ever seen, you got 24 hours to respond. Can you imagine the panic? I mean, you know, some of us would be trying to move our cars inside. You know, we'd be trying to get them to where it's not going to damage the paint. I've had one ruined, 6-month-old car ruined by hail. Okay, we would be making sure that our animals were inside. We would be probably trying to protect our special plants. We would be doing anything we could, but there's just not much time. And so that, you know, and it probably would be a valid time to cancel school, wouldn't it? A little bit of a joke there. It gets canceled for anything these days. But that would be a valid reason to call school off. Okay? And so they're given one day, 24 hours of warning. And then he tells Pharaoh this is what's going to happen. There are going to be hailstones. It's going to be a storm like you've never seen. Now, if you go through Scripture, you find this is not an isolated time where God uses this tool. So in Job 38, when God is confronting Job, he starts asking Job a number of questions. One of those questions is, do you know where the stores of hail are? Do you know where I keep in reserve the hailstones that I will use in judgment? I guess I shouldn't try to speculate exactly what that means. Does it mean he's literally got hailstones somewhere out in the atmosphere that he keeps in? Or does it simply mean he can produce them at any time he wants to? Well, both could be true. But he uses this, and he uses it on a regular basis. So over in Joshua chapter 10, you don't have to turn to it, but you remember Joshua had been fooled by the Gibeonites? And they had entered into a relationship, an agreement that they wouldn't harm them. And then the Amorite kings heard about it. They decided to attack the Gibeonites. So the Gibeonites said, hey, you guys need to help us. You're our allies. You need to help us. So Joshua and the Israelites went to help them. And it talks about the battle that pursued. And then it said, and God told him, he said, Joshua, go and take care of these people. And he said, I'm going to give you the victory. And the wording is such, it tells us that as the battle proceeded, Israel was winning, and the Amorites started to flee, it sounds like kind of downhill, and God dispersed hailstones. And it says that more were killed by the hailstones than by the Israelites. So he knows what he's doing with hailstones. But think about this. I've never thought about this before. But in a battle, there's not a clear line of separation between Israel and the Amorites. I mean, they were chasing them. Not a single Israelite got hit. Just the Amorites. Now, I don't know about you, but that is really encouraging to me. You know, we have people threatening all over the world, threatening nuclear war, threatening this, threatening that. They don't know our God. And he can stop them in an instant with any degree of power he wants to exhibit. And so that's what we see here. Ezekiel, in I think it's chapter 38, prophesies of the use of hailstones in the last battle. Now, there's debate as to which battle is being described. Is it the Battle of Armageddon, or is it the last millennial battle that's described in Revelation? I think it's that, but God is going to use hailstones to bring an end to the enemy forces. We see in Revelation This is interesting. It's one of those things I'm going to tell you. It's interesting, but I'm not quite sure I understand the significance. So it's like I noticed it. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not sure I understand the significance. So over in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we have the seventh seal. So first judgments in Revelation are the seven seals. And they're, you know, pulled back to allow certain judgments to take place. The seventh seal that gets pulled back, the first trumpet is revealed, and it involves hailstones. So, seventh seal, hailstones. The seventh trumpet over in chapter 11, verse 19. Guess what? It involves lightning and thundering and hailstones. Then you have the seven bowls, and guess what? Chapter 16, verse 21, the seventh bowl judgment involves hailstones. Now, that's got to be significant. Here you've got, in each of the seven pieces of judgment, the final one involves the use of hailstones that God is bringing. And here, what do we have? In Egypt, it's the seventh judgment. So, somebody smarter than me is going to have to interpret that for you. But there's an interesting tidbit that we find as we look through Scripture and we see God's use of hail. Now, here's the interesting thing over in Revelation chapter 16. It tells us that each hailstone is about the weight of a talent. And depending on which culture you're looking at to define the weight of a talent, that's going to be anywhere from 55 pounds to 113 pounds. Yeah. Those are some serious hailstones. I mean, can you imagine something like that falling from heaven? And yet we find the same thing in Revelation, yet they refuse to repent. Refuse to repent. So here's kind of some things that came to my mind. Number one, God has natural resources that he uses to get the attention of men. We should not fear the armies of the wicked. God can stop them at any moment he wants to stop them. And we can understand the destruction described in verse 25. It says the entire land was destroyed. So this wasn't a hailstorm that you and I have experienced. This was a massive destruction of everything in the land of Egypt. Now, I also had a thought this morning, just an aside. So one of the things that I see happening in my life is about every month. No, I don't have a cycle, so it's not that. Too much information, right?
Great message. Let's wrap this.
But leading up to my first C12 meeting, I tend to sense some oppression. And the only way I can explain it, it's the enemy trying to discourage me. And I had one time in particular that it was somewhat prolonged, several days. Found out my two associates were having the same thing. The Lord gave me help. It was Sunday morning. I was walking, taking the dog out, and he just said, "This is what this is." And I said, "Will you please push this back? I can't win over this, but will you push it back?" And boom, he did. It was instant. So this month, it wasn't quite so instant. And so I had a couple of days where just this oppression, that's the only way I can describe it, happened. And I was just calling out to him in my quiet time one morning saying, "Lord, will you please push this back? I need to speak. I need to concentrate. I've got a meeting tomorrow. I need to be engaged so that we can deliver what we're trying to deliver." And he brought to my mind Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? Now here I'm studying, and I'm reading God using hailstones to wipe out the enemy. And he reminds me, where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. This should encourage us that he's on our side and we're on his side. So we find that some of the Egyptians here, it says some of them, the ones that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, verse 20, they got their servants and their livestock in. So they responded. The other ones ignored it, and their livestock and their fields were wiped out. Their livestock were killed. Their servants were killed. Now, does this mean that these folks are now believers? Well, I would say evidence would say no. If you look down in verse 34, these same officials were joining with Pharaoh to say, no, we aren't going to let him go. So what do we have happening here? Well, I think it's the same thing that happened at 9/11. You remember the aftermath of 9/11? Our country was in a panic. And people were calling out to God. And people were returning to church that hadn't been in years. There was all this apparent calling on God. And what happened within months? Went right back to the same things they were doing before. That's what's happening here. They're realizing enough, more than Pharaoh, they're realizing enough that, hey, this is serious. We can't keep playing around with this because it's going to destroy our whole country. And so they basically did the thing that we've probably all done it when we were, you know, at times of trouble. Oh, Lord, if you'll deliver me from this, I'll do this and that and the other. So the proof's in the pudding, and there wasn't any proof here. So Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron in verse 27, expresses words that sound good, and yet in verse 34 and 35, we see that there was no real repentance on his heart. And so the impact, we see the destruction that took place, the vegetation, it tells us that specific crops were up. Those were destroyed. Other crops had not yet come up. And that's going to be important for the next plague, okay, because the locusts are going to eat something, okay? Question. We saw in plague number 5, livestock killed by pestilence. So where did this livestock come from? Good question. Don't know that I've got an answer, but I'm going to speculate. So Egypt was a wealthy country prior to all this. Their livestock was pretty important to them. I would think that as soon as they saw what happened, they went about trying to solve the problem. They bartered with neighboring countries. They traded for more animals. They brought them in. And so if that's true, that's certainly not beyond possibility. If that's what they did, now think of the impact of this. They thought they had it figured out. They thought they had solved this Yahweh problem. And here he wipes out the rest of their livestock. And so that's the impact of what happened here. So then that brings us to his next impact, and that is going to be in chapter 10. He clearly is not finished, and so probably just within a few short weeks, it tells us here in chapter 9 that the wheat and the spelt were not struck for their late crops. Most people think those would tend to come up in the late February, early March time frame. And so apparently 2 or 3 weeks may have transpired between the hailstorm and the onslaught of locusts. And so let's read chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day they were on earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, We will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said, The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord. That is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts that they may come upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had not been such locusts as they, nor shall there ever be after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children go. So that's pretty self-explanatory. Again, God using a natural resource to bring judgment on this land. So now they have nothing. What the hail did not destroy, because it wasn't yet out of the ground, the locusts have now destroyed. So their food supply is gone. Their wealth is gone. Everything they have, basically, is gone. And again, Pharaoh attempts to compromise. And so he once again admits his sin, but clearly there is no sincerity to what he's doing. And so then that brings us to this last plague. Let's read verses 21 through 29. And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even if we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, You have spoken well. I will never see your face again. So we aren't told exactly how this transpired. It may be that Pharaoh was huddled together with his officials, trying to develop a strategy of how they were going to deal with this devastation. It may be that he was home alone in his house. We don't know whether the sun just didn't appear one morning or whether in midday everything went dark. But this was a darkness like they had never seen. I don't know that we can fathom what happened here. There, most commentators believe that it had to be something like an intensely heavy fog. Some even speculate a dust storm and things like that. I don't know. I know God did it. And it was so intense that you could feel it. And so here they were, and we think, looking back, yeah, but it's only 3 days. Just take a long nap. But you're at hour one, and you're trying to figure out what is going on. This is crazy. I can't even make it out of my house. I can't see to get food. I can't see to go to whatever toilet they had. You know, we can't see anything. And then it stretches and it stretches and it stretches. And so as I was thinking about this, number one, it's easy to kind of minimize this one. But this was the pinnacle of intensity. And I don't think we can appreciate what was going on here. But let's just consider a few things. God's first creative act was what? Let there be light. He declared that light would shine forth. It was essential for life. It was essential for everything to thrive. And here he has totally removed that. Now it's still light in the dwellings of the Israelites, but all through Egypt, there's nothing but this intense darkness. If you think about the place of darkness in God's plan for judgment for the rebellious, you know, we're all familiar with the term outer darkness. We grow up hearing about those who will be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, three times in Matthew, that specific phrasing is described. And there are other passages that talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that certainly seem to connect directly with the eternal judgment for those who reject God. And so it seems like God is giving a little dose of whatever that is. So again, what is it about that darkness that causes weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, except that it never ends? You are without hope, totally without hope. And so it would seem to me that God is giving Pharaoh and his people a little dose of what their eternity is going to be like. We can't fathom it. We can't appreciate it. And so you have to think, why wouldn't they call out to God? Maybe there were some that did. I don't know. We're not really told that. You would think in a nation that big, you would have some that would recognize, this is the God I want to honor. We're not told that that happened. And so I'm reminded of a couple of passages. One is familiar. It's John 3:19, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So even though these people are seeing this, even though in Revelation the people are seeing the manifestation of the righteous judgment of God, yet their heart is so stubborn in their intent to do what they want to do that they refuse to repent. Perhaps it reflects the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 when he spoke about the narrow gate and the broad way. You know, I grew up in what we thought was a Christian society, right? Most of you who are over 40 remember going to school, and most of your friends would have claimed to be believers. We just kind of thought that was the normal thing. I think we were kidding ourselves. I think we were fooled. You see, Scripture tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be who find it. And I think we see a testimony to that in this situation with the Egyptians. They had every piece of evidence they could have wanted to intellectually come to a conclusion that they needed to bow to this God. And yet they refused. I hope there's nobody here tonight that hasn't made that decision to bow to this God. Because if you do, you have Him as your protector. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He watches over you at every moment of every day. He filters everything that comes into your life with His love. Doesn't mean that we don't have bad things that we don't like. But He's got good purposes for us. That's the God that we know and that we love.
Thank you, Steve. As Steve mentioned, we're a little short on hands tonight. And